Now, where we are in this, the overall topic is your operation of the God-given ability. And it's all about the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, what they are, how they operate, and how to learn to do them. And we've been looking at the three revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And there's a few more examples I would like to look at together, because the ones that we looked at had much to do with God showing visually or speaking audibly to those that were receiving the revelation. And those are, like two of the five senses. Now, revelation is not received by the five senses, but it is as if your five senses were at work. God can show you things that are not in front of your physical eyes. He can tell you things that your physical ears will not hear, but yet you may hear them, and yet you may see the things God shows you. There's also sense of smell, taste, and touch that may come into play, where you can smell, taste, or touch things that are not actually in the environment, but God uses these sensations in a way to communicate information to you. And there's some examples of this. Some are in the book of Revelation. So if you'd like to go to Revelation chapter 10, please, in verses 8 through 10, there's one that has to do with the sense of taste in a revelation. So Revelation 10:8 says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again." Now this is audible, right? The voice that I heard spake unto me again and said, "Go and take the little book," and that would be a small scroll, "which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." So this would be visual. There'd be a little scroll that he could see, and he could see an angel standing upon the sea and upon the earth. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book," or the small scroll. "And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." So bitter and sweet are a sense of taste. So he's saying, eat this book, it'll be bitter in your stomach, but it will be sweet in your mouth. Verse 10 says, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." So this is all in part of a vision. But there's sense of taste in there and feeling of bitterness in the stomach as well, in addition to the visual and the audible things that were shown to him. So multi-sensory revelation that we're reading about. And it's all expressed in words, which is really cool too, because for it to be word of knowledge or word of wisdom, there must be actual words involved. So Revelation chapter 5 is another one. This has to do with sense of smell. Starting in verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." So right there we have visual information, which would be word of knowledge because there's no instructions yet given in that verse. And there's also discerning of spirits because he knew that the seven eyes in the lamb were the seven spirits of God. That would be by discerning of spirits that he would know that. Verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." This is what the Lamb did. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So they're odors, that sense of smell, right? So there's visual things going on here. There's sense of smell going on. The odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, and that would be audible. So you have seeing, hearing, and sense of smell. In Revelation chapter 18, Revelation 18, verse 1 says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, so that's visual, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, and that's audible, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So the word foul is akathartos, that's unclean, and the word unclean is also akathartos. So they were same Greek word translated two different ways, but things that are unclean tend to give off a bad smell. So there's the sense of smell involved, as well as the visual and the audible in this revelation. Now let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 43, is a record familiar to all of us, I'm sure. It's the woman that had the issue of blood in Luke 8:43. While Jesus Christ was on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter that was dying, 43 says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, was dried up, it stopped bleeding. And Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? So they're kind of ragging on him, saying, why are you asking who touched you when everybody's been touching you? Everyone's been trying to get close to you, and they're pressing you and thronging you. But Jesus Christ had something else in mind. Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. I perceive it. It says gnosko, I know it. I know that virtue, which is the word dunamis, that's power, is gone out of me. So he felt that, and he didn't give up until he found out who it was. So God revealed it to him by way of, like, the sense of touch, but it wasn't just the physical touch, because a lot of people were physically touching him, but he knew that power had gone out of him. That was revealed to him. It was not revealed who it was. See, Jesus Christ only knew the things that God revealed to him. He didn't just automatically know everything. He knew what God revealed to him, and he asked, who touched me? And then the woman in verse 47 came forth and told everybody what had happened, and you know the rest of the story there. So I wanted to cover this, that revelation can emulate all of the five senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching, okay? But there's something else now I want to call to your attention, and that is that the scripture came by the revelation manifestations. They came by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. The word of knowledge would be the information given to that man of God who wrote the scriptures. So they would get that information by word of knowledge. They would know it was God that gave it to him by discerning of spirits. And by word of wisdom, they would receive the instruction to write it down. Not everything that was revealed to a prophet or anybody else by way of the Spirit, not everything was necessarily spoken or written. There are some things that are revealed to people that God intends only for that person to receive and not necessarily to tell anybody else about, okay? So not everything revealed is spoken, and not everything that is spoken is necessarily written down either. It could be only for the ears of the people that are being spoken to. But when God wanted something written down in the scriptures, he told the person to do that. And I want to look at some of these. First, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And this has to do with the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were with Jesus Christ, and they all saw the same vision, a vision of Jesus Christ with his face glowing like a bright light, his clothes becoming white and like flashing light, and Moses and Elijah were with him, talking with him. Okay, so they saw this vision, and it was a very vivid vision, as if they were right there, and they heard the voice of God speaking to them, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to him. So he's writing about this now, because if you recall, at the time that it happened, Jesus Christ told those three men, "Tell nobody of the vision until after the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And they obeyed that. At this point in 2 Peter, it's towards the end of Peter's life, he's writing about it. And it had also been written of in, I believe, three of the Gospels. Verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw a vision of him, actually, as he would be in the future when he would return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the only time that Moses and Elijah would be able to speak with him both at the same time, right? Because Moses and Elijah in the past did not live at the same time, and they will be alive at the resurrection to come, and then they would have the opportunity to speak with Jesus Christ himself in his resurrected body. So they saw a vision of his majesty. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" They heard God say that up in that mountain. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What word of prophecy is he talking about? Well, it'll tell us in the next verse. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." So that more sure word of prophecy, he's referring to the scripture, that which was spoken and then written down at the direction of God. And it's of no private interpretation. It didn't come by a private letting loose, and it is not understood by a private letting loose upon, okay? It's not to be privately interpreted. Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time," and that really means at any time. The Greek word translated "in old time" means at any time. So the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, by God in his capacity of the giver of information, by way of the Spirit. Okay? So it didn't come by the will of man. It wasn't the desire of man that brought the scriptures. It wasn't that somebody said, "Hey, you know, we've had these stories passed down from generation to generation around the campfires, and somebody ought to write it down. I'll do it." It didn't come that way. It was God who moved the men to do so. There's a Greek word here translated "moved," and it's the Greek word "phero." It means to bring or to carry. It's used here, translated "moved." It's also the word that's translated "came," for the prophecy came not in old time. It's the same word. So that prophecy was not carried. It wasn't moved. It wasn't initiated at any time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. It was God initiating it. It was God carrying them or moving them to write what he wanted them to write. And there's some very clear examples of this. Let's look in the Old Testament at Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. And this is concerning the first battle that the children of Israel had after they went through the Red Sea. Now, you could consider that a battle that God fought for them. He wiped out the whole Egyptian army that was trying to attack them by having his people go through the middle of the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, he allowed the waters to return upon them, and it killed the whole army. But it was not a battle that Israel fought. After they had crossed the Red Sea, and it was shortly after this, there was a time where the people became very thirsty, and God allowed them to be in that state for a couple of days. Then he had Moses to strike the rock with his staff, and water came out of the rock. But while the people were in that state of being thirsty and tired and kind of weakened, the Amalekites attacked them from behind. And God told Moses to have Joshua lead a battle against the Amalekites, and he did, and they were defeated. That was the time where Moses held his staff over his head, and as long as the people could see the staff being raised up in the hand of Moses, that they won. You can read about that. But after the battle was over, verse 14 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book," or a scroll. The book was always a scroll back then. They didn't have the kind of printed books that we have today. "So write this for a memorial in a scroll, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." What's significant about this verse is this is the first place in the written word of God where the word write, W-R-I-T-E, appears. This is the first one. Now, obviously, there were other things written because there are words there. But this is the first time that we can see God telling a person to write down something. Now, in Exodus 24, there's another place where God told Moses to write things down, and he did. So this is after God had verbally given the Ten Commandments to the people. And along with the Ten Commandments, there were also other words that Moses was given from God to tell the people. So let's start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all of the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." So there were the Ten Commandments and other statutes and judgments and things that God had told the people that would be part of this covenant. And Moses verbally told it to the people, and they agreed to it. And then in verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." He didn't write any of his own words. He only wrote the words of the Lord. You see that? Those were the words that he wrote down. "And he rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." But I just wanted to point out that what he wrote was the words of the Lord, not the words of Moses. He didn't think of the words. He wrote down what God gave him to write down. Also in chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 27. And again, in addition to the Ten Commandments, God gave Moses a lot of other instructions for the people that they were required to do or forbidden to do. In verse 27, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now you might ask what the word tenor means. When I hear the word tenor, I think of a man that sings with a pretty high range. But after the tenor of these words, the word tenor is the word that's pretty much always translated mouth. And this is kind of neat. It's after the mouth of these words. These are words that came out of the mouth of God. Okay? And Moses was told by God, write thou these words. It's these words. Moses, write down these words that I have given you. These are the words that came from the mouth of God. And I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 8, which was also quoted by Jesus Christ when he was tempted of the devil about the words that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. Let's read Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses said, and he, God, humbled thee and suffered thee, or allowed thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now the word is in italics here, so it's just that everything, all that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, that's what man lives by. It's not just the bread. Now, people through the years have quoted this and say, well, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he eats other things too. But that's not what he means. When God gave them manna, something that they didn't know anything about, it was the manna itself and the instructions of God that he revealed to Moses to tell the people, to let them know how much to collect, when to collect it. 6 days, the seventh day, you don't collect manna, there won't be any. How long to keep it? Said what you collect on those 6 days, you don't keep any overnight until the sixth day. You do keep it overnight because there won't be any on the seventh day. If they were to keep it overnight on any other day than the sixth day, it would get worms and stink. When they kept it on the sixth day into the seventh day, it did not get worms and it did not stink. They had to follow these instructions. So it was the bread itself and the words that they were to live by. The most important thing was the words, more important than the physical stuff that they would be eating. So everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, and what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord but his words. He's not talking about just his, you know, just blowing. He's talking about the words that come out of the mouth of the Lord. That's why they put the word there in italics, and it's rightly supplied there, because it is talking about God's words. That's what we're to live by. That's what everybody's to live by. He's not just talking about Israel here, but that man doth not live by bread only. That's every man. That's what we're to live by, is by the words that come out of the mouth of God. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30 is another example of God instructing somebody to write the scriptures down. Verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Okay, and that book again would be a scroll. So back to verse 1, who initiated this? It says the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So God initiated this conversation here. God sent his word to Jeremiah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Very clear, very simple. Jeremiah, again, had things that were revealed to him by God. Some of those things he was instructed to speak to other people. Some of the things were just for him to know, not to share with anybody else. But now he's being told to write down all the words that God had spoken unto him in a book. And he wrote down everything, even how God first came to him, God first approached him, how God called him to be a prophet, how God taught him how to receive revelation from him, things that we've looked at already in these study night sessions. Now he's told to write it down. So up until this point, he hadn't written it down. There's some things that he was told to speak, and he spoke, but now he's told to write it down in a book, in a scroll. Also in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." Very specific as far as when it happened. So this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Again, Jeremiah didn't ask God for this. God got his attention and told him this, saying, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." So there might be some things that were not to be written down, but he was to write down all the words that God had spoken unto him that were against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. And he gave him the time period from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Verse 3 says, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." That was the real desire of God. He wanted to forgive the people. He wanted to withhold the things that he purposed to do. The reason why the evil that he purposed to do was to make good on what he said in the law. In the law, it said that if the people of Israel would love God and obey him and keep his commandments, that they would be blessed in all these different ways, in the city and in the field and the basket in the store and fruit of their body, their animals would prosper. Everything would be good. But if they would refuse to listen to God and if they would worship other gods, then all these evils would come upon them, upon Israel. And God told them these things are going to happen, and he warned them. And he told them exactly what was going to happen, that the Babylonians would destroy their cities, even Jerusalem. They would destroy the temple. They would kill most of the people and take the rest captive. And he really intended to do this, but it's like he was hoping it would still be up to them. But he was hoping that maybe they would take this seriously and turn in their hearts back to me. And then instead of doing all these things, I can forgive them. That's what he so wanted. Anyway, in verse 4, it says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah," who's a friend of his, who is also a believer and faithful to God. "And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book." Now, God didn't reveal it to Baruch. He revealed it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah dictated the words to Baruch, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Again, these were not the words of Jeremiah. These were the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to Jeremiah, and he wrote them upon a roll of a book or a scroll. So again, it was at God's direction. It was only the words of God. And all the scriptures were given in this manner. They were revealed to somebody, and they had the instructions to write them down. Not everything that was revealed was written down, but when God said to write it down, they did it. And that's how he got the word of God. New Testament scriptures as well as old. Because in Galatians chapter 1, this just comes to mind. Verse 11 of Galatians 1 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So the things that Paul spoke and the things that Paul wrote were by the direction of God and of Jesus Christ. So to summarize the things that we've learned about the Revelation manifestations, and we've been looking at these for a number of weeks now, here's some things that we've seen. First, word of knowledge is information that cannot be known by the five senses, that is revealed by God by way of the Spirit from God. It is your operation of the God-given ability to receive it. Okay? So this is wording the definition in a different way. Hopefully it will really seal it for you. So it's the information, truths or facts, information that's revealed by God that cannot be known by the five senses. And it's revealed by God by way of the Spirit from God, either the gift of Holy Spirit that we have now since Pentecost, or in the Old Testament times, the Spirit that was upon people. Okay? But it's information revealed by God. So when it comes to your operation of the God-given ability, it's to receive that which God has revealed. So God gives it, you receive it, you receive the information. There could be visual stuff involved, there could be audible, different senses involved, but there's going to be words for you to receive, okay? Your operation is to receive it. Word of wisdom is instructions, again, it's what to do, instructions that are revealed by God by way of the Spirit from God, letting you know what to do. It is your operation of the God-given ability to receive these instructions, to receive them. Then it is your responsibility to act upon it, okay? So when it comes to word of knowledge, there's not necessarily an action to take, but there's something for you to receive so you know it. With word of wisdom, it's going to be what to do. So once you've received what to do, then you're responsible to do it, to actually do what God told you to do. Okay? Now, discerning of spirits is information or instructions. So it can be just something for you to know, or something for you to do, or both. So it's information or instructions revealed by God by way of the Spirit from God, letting you know for sure whether spirits are present or not. So we've seen examples where there were spirits present and God let someone know that, whether it was his spirit or another kind of a spirit, like a devil spirit or an angel, or whether a prophecy was genuine from God, or whether a prophecy came out of a person's own heart or imagination. We've seen these examples. So God can let you know for sure whether spirits are present or whether spirits are not present. And if they are present, what kind of spirits they are, and what action, if any, to take. Again, there could be no action to take. God could let you know about spirits being present, but give you no action to take. And if he does not give you an action to take, you don't take action. Okay? If he does give you an action to take, then you must do exactly what he tells you. It is your operation of the God-given ability to receive it, to receive the information or the instructions or both, and to take the action that God tells you to take, no more and no less. Okay? Another point that we've seen is God will teach you how to walk with him and to operate the manifestations of his gift as he has done for others. He will do this if you ask him and if you really want his help. If you do ask him, expect that he will do this for you, okay? Because he's willing. And God does this for those that want to know, those that want to walk with him. He did it for the prophets that he had chosen to do specific jobs for him. He took him by the hand and he showed him, this is how to receive revelation from me. This is how to walk with me. And he guided them step by step. He'll do the same for you if you ask him to. Now, revelation is never the product of your own mind. This is important. It is not looking for clues, you know, in the senses realm. It's not looking for clues and applying logical reasoning to figure out what is going on and what to do. Not that this is a bad thing to do, okay? there's nothing wrong with looking for clues and figuring out what's going on and what to do, but just do not confuse that with revelation. You know, looking for clues and figuring it out, that's deduction. Like Sherlock Holmes would look at the tiniest little clues and figure out who did it and where he was and all these things. And you'd see that in shows like Monk or Hercule Poirot and all the Agatha Christie murder mysteries. And we admire the genius of these people. But it's not revelation, okay? Nothing wrong with that. It's just not revelation. When it comes to revelation, it's something that God takes the action to reveal to you and you receive it from him. So if it's a conclusion that you came to, you can be very sure that that was not God telling you. If it's in the form of, I think this, well, that's not revelation. Revelation would be addressed to you from God, God telling you. But you need to distinguish between you talking to yourself and God talking to you. And God can, again, help you. Discerning of spirits will let you know for sure, was that God or was it not from God? I remember it was funny a number of years ago. I was having trouble sleeping. My hip was hurting me. And I thought God told me to sleep on my back and not on my side. So I was trying to do this, but I was having so much trouble falling asleep because I normally fall asleep on my side. And I talked to God about this, and God said, I never told you to do that. I said, oh, thank you. Because I was thinking, you know, I got the thought to do it, and I thought it was from God. But God let me know, I didn't tell you that. And God was very kind to do that. So it really helped me because I didn't want to disobey God, but I was having a heck of a time falling asleep. Anyway, revelation is never the product of your own mind. That was the point. Another one, God may give revelation in response to inquiring of him, or he may initiate the exchange. In either case, be meek to God and receptive to God. Now, if you ask God about something, especially when you ask him what he wants you to do, expect an answer. Remember James 1:5 said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Right? It shall be given. That's a promise. Now, that promise does not say when or how it shall be given. The answer may come immediately, or you may need to wait for it, okay? The information or wisdom may also be given in other ways besides word of knowledge or word of wisdom. So the revelation manifestations, that's just one way that God can answer the question that you might have. It's not the only way. So you can ask God a question and check in and say, do you have an answer? Years ago, we were taught you reach up into daddy's cookie jar. If there's a cookie, which may be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, then you've got it. If there's nothing there, then you can wait because perhaps God will reveal it to you at a future time. Or it might be information or wisdom that's already been revealed in the scriptures, and then you just have to do your homework. Okay, the word might already tell you. Then you can know by reading the scriptures and know what to do, okay? Or know what the situation is if the scriptures tell you. God can also reveal something to somebody else and have them tell you. There are a number of times in the Old Testament where someone inquired of a prophet or asked the prophet to inquire of God for them and get an answer from God for them, and they did that. So God can reveal to one person to tell another person, especially if that person, God might have already given the answer or told them something, but that person didn't listen. Like the Apostle Paul on the way to Jerusalem, if you remember, God had told him. There are others that prophesied along the way, and then there's Agabus the prophet, took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and says, thus saith the Lord, you know, so shall this be done to the person who owns this girdle by the Gentiles. And so God revealed it to Agabus to tell Paul. So God can do that. That's his option, his choice of how he wants to get that information or instructions to you. It could be direct revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It could be something that's already in the scriptures that you just need to find out. And maybe God can help direct you. God might tell you, read this verse or this chapter, or read this book that's been written that explains the answer that you need. Or he might reveal something to somebody else to tell you. God can do that. He can also send an angel, or more than one angel if he wants to. There's lots of records of that in the Bible, where God sent one or more angels to deliver a message to one or more people, okay? And God can still do that today. That's his choice. It's not something that you tell God to send you an angel, but if you ask God for the wisdom that you need, or whatever help that you need, one of the ways that God can provide that need or give you the information is to send an angel to perform a task or to deliver a message. That is God's choice. So that promise that if you lack wisdom and you ask of God, it shall be given, just be aware that it's up to God as far as when and how he will tell you. And then it goes on to say that you need to receive what God gives you, okay? He said the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and let that man not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It doesn't say that God will not give it. It means that person that doubts or wavers will have a hard time receiving what God has given. Now, if God reaches out to you, maybe you didn't ask God anything, but God is reaching out to you like he did to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto him and told him what to do. If God reaches out to you, and if he calls your name, you might say Mary, Mary, or Doug, Doug. If he speaks to you, then respond by letting him know that you are listening. Remember, Eli the high priest told young Samuel, after being woken up three times, God's calling Samuel and saying, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel keeps waking up Eli, thinking Eli is calling him. He said, go back to bed, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's something that we can apply. If God would call your name, you don't have to recite those words, but just respond to him, okay, I'm listening. Moses, when he was called out of the burning bush, Moses said, here am I. I mean, here I am. I'm listening. What do you have to tell me? Ananias, Jesus Christ, in that case, spoke to him. He said, Ananias, Ananias. And he responded that he knew that Jesus Christ was speaking to him, and he was ready to hear. So if you hear your name called by God, then stop what you're doing and let him know you're listening. Now, he doesn't necessarily have to call your name every time. Once you get used to walking with God, he can just tell you things. Even if you didn't ask, he can tell you things. If God ever tells you anything, stop what you're doing, listen to what he has to say, and then whatever he tells you to do, do that, okay? Even if it seems impossible. Going to soon get into the impartation manifestations. The fact that God tells you to do something will make it possible, okay? So whether God is responding to a question that you have or whether God initiates the conversation, in either case, be meek to him, be receptive to him, listen to him, and if he gives you instructions, just make sure that you do exactly what he says, when he says to do it, in the way that he says to do it. Now, another thing we've seen, revelation may include visions, visual things, sounds, smells, tastes, or things that are felt, all of which are not in the actual physical environment. But there will always be words that communicate specific information or instructions. That's why it's called word of knowledge, word of wisdom. There will always be words. If there are no words, then it's not complete. God can give you a visual, and if he gives you a visual without words, hang in there and wait for the words, because he's not just going to give you a vision then have you figure it out. He's going to let you know what he meant. Like with Peter, with the animals on the sheets, he showed him the visuals and he heard the voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But then by the time he got to Cornelius's house, he had received words like three men seek thee, go with them, nothing doubting. And he said that God showed me that he has not called any man common or unclean. So those are the words that were important. The visuals supported the words. There were also times where God like gave a dream to a king without the words, and the king didn't know what the dream meant until a prophet, someone that could receive the words from God, could tell him by words what it meant and then what action to take. We saw that with Joseph. We saw that with Daniel. And it's really cool what God's able to do. But he can give the visuals, he can give the audibles, but there must be words for it to be a complete word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Now, an introduction to the impartation manifestations. I just want to go through the definitions of them. Next session, we will go through examples of these in the scriptures. So the impartation manifestations are the manifestation of believing, workings of miracles, and gifts of healings. Here are the definitions. First, the manifestation of believing. The manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It also inspires believing in others. So important that we have covered the revelation manifestations first, because the manifestation of believing does not come into play until there is first revelation given. So if there is revelation that instructs you by word of wisdom to bring to pass the impossible at your command, then the manifestation of believing kicks in. Where you can, even though it would defy all logic and maybe the laws of physics, you can still believe it without a doubt and bring it to pass because God has revealed it to you, what's going to happen and what you are to do. And then you just follow his instructions, okay? And then the other two manifestations, the workings of miracles or gifts of healings, will come into play as well. So this manifestation of believing, the best way I can describe it is that first you receive that revelation from God. He may give you information and instructions to do something, to bring to pass something that would be impossible. When you're operating this manifestation of believing, you're at the point then that you know it must happen. It cannot not happen. And there is no doubt. The word doubt means to judge, okay? It's the Greek word diakrino, to judge between. The judgment has been done. You know, you've heard from God, and all you need to know is this is what God told you to do, and it is going to come to pass. And nothing can talk you out of it, okay? So that's the manifestation of believing. The word believing can also be just believing what the scriptures say, okay? Believing what's written in the Word of God, or believing what somebody tells you, okay? But the manifestation of believing always rests upon the revelation given. Okay, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Then you can operate this manifestation of believing where you just know without question that it shall come to pass. So workings of miracles and gifts of healings could be one or the other or both. You know, it can be a miracle of healing. But workings of miracles, the definition is, the manifestation of workings of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles, according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So this is brought to pass by the manifestation of believing, believing what God has revealed to you, and then you bring it to pass in the name of Jesus Christ. When we look at Old Testament examples of miracles, we're not going to see in the name of Jesus Christ because the name of Jesus Christ is not yet known. They're really doing it in the name of God. They're doing it in behalf of God because God told them what to do, and they're doing what they're doing because God told them, not of their own volition. But we, in the body of Christ, who have the gift of Holy Spirit, that was poured out by Jesus Christ, received it from God when he ascended up on high and poured out on the day of Pentecost. That's the gift that we have. Everything that we do is going to be in the name of Jesus Christ. And to do something in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're just saying the words in the name of Jesus Christ. You can say the words without the believing, okay? You can just add the words without the instruction to do so. But what's significant about doing something in the name of Jesus Christ? It means you're doing it on his behalf. You're doing it as a representative of him. You're doing it because you'd received the revelation from God through that Christ in you, okay? And you're doing it in his name. You're not doing it in your own name, okay? You're doing it in his name. We'll get to that example of Peter with the man at the temple gate where he said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it wasn't just that he said the words in the name of Jesus Christ. He was acting on behalf of Jesus Christ, okay? That's what it means. You're acting on behalf of him. And to work miracles in this administration, that's going to be the way it's done. You're following the revelation that you're given. You believe that revelation without the doubt. And then you take the action that you are given to take, and you're doing it on behalf of Jesus Christ. Gifts of healings also. The manifestation of gifts of healings is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass healing according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So to impart a gift of healing requires revelation, right? The manifestation of believing, and you're doing it on behalf of Jesus Christ. You're doing it in his name. Now, bear in mind, this is not the only way that a person can be healed. A person can be healed just by believing the word of God. A person can be healed by having someone pray for him. In James, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But for you to impart a gift of healing, it's going to be at God's direction. There's revelation to do so, and revelation as far as what to do. So it's not just that you have the authority and you want that person healed and you command it to happen in the name of Jesus Christ. It's God is telling you to do this by way of the Spirit. You do have the authority, you do have the ability, but you need the instruction to impart a gift of healing. Now, if someone is sick or injured and needs to be healed, go to God and say, "What do you want me to do?" If God doesn't tell you to do anything and you don't have the revelation to do so, then you can't impart a gift of healing, but you can still pray for that person, right? But a gift of healing will be imparted when God gives you the revelation to do so and the instructions on how to do it, when to do it. So that's why the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, that's the important basis upon which you are imparting a gift of healing. You believe that God has revealed to you, and you follow the instructions that God gives you. In the absence of the revelation, the absence of the instructions, you may still pray, knowing that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. But if God tells you to do something, you do that, you know that gift of healing is going to be imparted so that person may receive it. So these are the definitions, and we'll look at the definitions again, and we'll also look at examples. Next time we're going to look at Moses and Aaron and how God, he called out to Moses. He sent Moses on a mission, and he gave Moses things to do, and he taught Moses how to work miracles. Step by step, he taught him how, and then when it was time to actually do it, God was with him in the doing of it. And it'll be really exciting to look at those things, but that will be in the next session. But this is all for tonight, okay? So God bless you, and thank you for joining in.